Good morning. It's time we get started. Welcome on this wintry morning. Hope you didn't slip and slide too much getting in here. We appreciate your being here today. Got a couple of announcements to share with you this morning. We're still in need of volunteers for the Sunday school, the children's Sunday school class and nursery during worship. You know, if you're interested in helping, there's a sign-up sheet on the Welcome Center, which is out and to your right when you leave the sanctuary. We have a need in our congregation to provide meals for individuals that one in particular that broke her ankle, and she's responsible for taking care of her mom as well. And so we're asking that people could sign up for Tuesdays and Thursdays, perhaps to provide a meal. The situation, you'll see the information in the bulletin. Again, the sign-up sheet is out on the Welcome Center. Let's see. Trying to think if there's anything else. Any other announcements for the congregation? We'll go to our time of prayer here in just a moment. I wanted to let everyone know, if you don't already know, Pastor Arnie is home with COVID. And so we wish him a speedy recovery. And please keep him in your prayers. And Lynn is back there with us today, but she could use a little prayer too. Being a caregiver, and she's also slowly getting over her bout as well. So with that, Joanne Owlsworth is going to lead us in corporate prayer.
Okay. Thanks, Steve. You're such a big help. That's good, John. I got it. Let's bow our heads in prayer, Father. Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts for all of us that are here, made it with safety, and Lord, you're going to take us home with safe driving, too, and after we hear a wonderful service this morning. Lord, we just do think of the ones that are sick, and we're glad to have Arnie back from this trip to Kenya. And we're glad to have Lynn back, too, from her COVID. And Lord, just be with Arnie now as he's got the same thing. Father, there's so many of us that we don't even know about that are battling that disease. And so, Lord, just be with each one of them. And thank you for all of us being here. And we'll just give you praise for Nate bringing the message this morning. And just take us home safely. And we'll just give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
And while you're standing, let's sing. Our opening hymn is Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed. Thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhastening, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains, high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small. In all life thou livest, the true life of all. Thy wisdom so boundless, thy mercy so free, eternal thy goodness, born out changes thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. all praise we would render. Oh, help us to see is only the splendor of light hideth thee.
You don't see this in your bulletin, but we're going to sing, He is Exalted. And we'll sing it two times.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord, forever His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in His holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord, forever His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in His holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
You may be seated. We're now going to have some special music from Stephanie Vance.
Hi kids, I'm going to talk today to you about time. How many of you guys know how to tell time? Some of you? What time is it right now? Does anybody know? Church time? Oh, you saw it on the monitor. Can anybody tell time with this? This is what Pastor uses to keep his sermons on time. Sometimes I think it runs a little slow. But... I've got this fancy watch here. Oh, hey, Pastor Ronnie. Get well. I got this fancy watch here. Can anybody see it there? Can anybody tell time with that? It doesn't have any numbers on it, does it? That makes it kind of hard, but it looks kind of cool, so that's why I like it, and it's my favorite color. Oh, okay. But that's great. You know there's different ways to tell time also? It's not just like the hour of the day. How else can we tell time? You could get real specific and look at every second, right? What else? How else can we tell time? Yeah, Anna? Okay, if you want to go old school, you can look at where the sun is in the sky. What about longer periods of time? Can you tell time by the month or maybe even the season? What season are we in? Winter. How do you know? Because it's snowing. Yes, and with time, we also talk about timing, right? Some of us are talking about the timing of this snowstorm. It was kind of an unfortunate time for timing of a snowstorm for church, right? Getting here and the parking lot. But also, I think kids are talking about timing of the snowfall for maybe a snow day tomorrow. I'll tell you a secret. Sometimes teachers talk about the timing of snow days too. And we've been talking a little bit about it. But God is in charge of timing. And do you know that God is there with all of us in all those times, right? And sometimes we pray for things or we think about things that we want. Do you ever want something really bad and you want it right now? Boy, that mic went up right at the right time there, huh? How many of you guys have thought something? You want something and you want it now. Any of you? Now, I know most of you, so I know that that's true, right? Yeah, there you go. He's being honest. At least there's one of them here. Yes, we pray for things sometimes, and we want things sometimes, and we want it in our timing right now, right? But God's got his own timing, his perfect timing. And God's never late or early. He's right on time. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, it says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And it says in Deuteronomy that the Lord himself is before you and will be with you and will never leave or forsake you. So he's like, he's before us, he's behind us, he's with us. God's everywhere, and his timing is perfect, guys. So we need to just pray to rely on God's timing for things that we want and we need, and just know that God's timing is perfect, and he'll be there when we need us and how when we need him and how we need him. Okay, so let's pray. God, thank you for being with us, and thank you for your perfect timing. Lord, just help us to have the wisdom and the patience to wait on you and to feel confident, Lord, that you know what's best for us in our lives, and just help us to rely on you in everything we do, and just trust that your timing is perfect for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go on to class, kids.
The scripture today is from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish,
and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Here ends the reading of the scripture.
Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing today? That's a hard question to answer, I know, in a live in a message, but hopefully you're doing great. I'm doing great. It's great to be back here with you this morning. It's our second week here in this same passage from John 15. And as we said last week, I feel like it's not just a significant passage for us, but it was a significant moment for Jesus' disciples. We learned that just before this passage, we learned at the end of John chapter 14 that the Last Supper had just concluded. Jesus said, come, let's go. And they leave the upper room and they start walking. They're walking with Jesus into a new season of their lives because no longer would they just follow Jesus around and help Jesus with his mission and ministry. But the time was coming where they would actually be tasked with carrying out Jesus' mission without him, right? And this journey that they were taking through Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane was part of Jesus' journey to the cross. Jesus knew that this would be an absolutely monumental task for the disciples, right? To be Jesus in the world, to carry out his mission. And in particular, at the time in human history when this all went down, the disciples would face so much opposition, so many significant challenges. But he also knew that it was possible for them to carry out this mission. It was possible for them, as he says in this text, to be fruitful, to be productive in their mission. Excuse me for a second. I should tell you, I'm very good with technology. Jesus says in this passage that being productive in God's kingdom is all about becoming like me. It's living with my character and my actions. It's enjoying a relationship with God as you enjoy a relationship with me, and then allowing all the vitality and power and goodness of our relationship to flow through you and to impact the world around you. And Jesus says, if you have any hope of being productive, any hope of being fruitful, then you must connect with me and stay connected with me. He says, remain in me. And he gives us this illustration of the grapevine. It would have been an incredibly significant illustration to these men at that time, but it's, you know, equally as helpful for us. He gives this picture that the outcome of your life is to be like the grapevine. It's to produce something. It's to have an impact on the world around you. It's to do good to others. Your life should be a blessing and a benefit to the people around you. But he also makes it clear that he is the root, and the disciples are the branches. He is the source of life. And on their own, they have no power to do the things that he has tasked them with. Their one job description is to remain connected to him. I think Jesus was saying to these men, and he's saying to anybody in this room right now who would identify as a Christian, who identify as a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, right? He's saying that it's very much possible to live a productive life. In fact, he guarantees it, right? He says, if you remain connected to me, you will bear much fruit. Jesus guarantees us that our lives will result in meaning and impact and influence and legacy to the degree that we stay connected to him. Last week, I gave you this illustration of the green light and the red light, right? And our task was, you know, all the fruit of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus within us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, control, right? All those different things. The carrying out his mission in the world, right? To pray to the Father with power, to pray for healing for the people around us, to share the good news of the gospel, that grace is available to anyone because of Jesus. All those things, we actually have no power to do those things on our own. But we do have power to start connecting with him, or to start connecting with him in new ways. We have power to stop or to walk away from certain things in our life that are detracting from our ability to connect with him, right? So my hope was that you made some sort of commitment to starting something this year or to stopping something that would allow you to connect more deeply with Jesus. And my hope is that every time you drive through a traffic light, you're reminded of what your commitments were. As I keep saying here, being productive in our faith is important, but as I reflected on this passage for another week, I think that it's at the very least equally important, and maybe even more important, if we live with the right perspective on productivity. And that's where I want to focus our time this morning. Jesus clearly reveals in this passage this idea that life in the kingdom of God is seasonal. Even life in this world reminds us that that's true, right? I mean, a day like today reminds us that that's true. But even when you're thinking of things that are, quote unquote, not spiritual or apart from a life of faith, we understand that there's times in life that are highs, there's times in life that are lows, there's ups, there's downs, there's moments in our life where we really feel like we have momentum and we're making progress. And there's other moments, whether it be in our relationships, in our family life, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, where we feel like we just can't get any traction, right? We can't make any progress. And I think that the good news for us this morning is that that doesn't surprise God, right? In fact, Jesus says it shouldn't surprise you. You should be prepared for seasons of faith, seasons in your journey with me. And thinking this way, for me anyway, has become a great gift. But I also know that in our cultural context, it can be incredibly difficult to embrace this way of thinking and embrace this way of living. And I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But the reality is that that creates a tension for us too, right? Because Jesus offers this invitation, okay, I'm telling you that life is going to be seasonal. I want you to see your life as seasonal. And there's going to be times where you're going to have breakthrough and growth and fruit. And there's going to be times where things are going to slow down or maybe even stop. And yet we have this underlying sense, because of where we live, that we always need to keep going, that we always need to be productive, that our value is dependent on the level of breakthrough that we have and making sure that that breakthrough keeps coming and coming and coming. So I was made aware that I ran a little long last week, so today we're just going to focus on 2 points instead of three, so you're welcome in advance. So I'm going to focus on two things. The first thing is what the seasons of faith are, and the second thing is what stays the same as the seasons change. So point number one is going to be what the seasons of faith are, according to Jesus anyway, and then point number two is what stays the same as the seasons change. So I have it up on the screen there, and we're going to unpack it here as we get into the scripture. But I think that the four seasons that Jesus shares with us for anyone who claims to be his disciple, who wants to learn how to live a life from him, are seasons of growing, bearing fruit, pruning, and resting. Now, before we take a look at these things, I think it's important to remember two things. The first is what this word disciple means, because it's not a word that I use in regular speech. And if you're a person who is either new to the faith or didn't grow up in church world or whatever, you might not have a great understanding of it. But I would, most helpful picture for me is what a modern day apprentice is, right? It's disciple literally translates into English as learner, but it's not just head knowledge, right? When you apprentice yourself to a master, artisan, craftsman, whatever, or when you intern for a summer job, your whole goal is not just to learn more, to be able to answer the right answers on a test about what that particular job or vocation is all about, but the goal is actually to become like that master that you're following, right? It's that someday you'll be able to take over their position, or you'll be able to run your own business, and you'll know your craft so well that someday you'll eventually be able to teach other people to do what you've learned how to do, right? That's the concept of disciple. And so that's the posture that I think we need to take as followers of Jesus. And every time that you see that word disciple in the scriptures, think of yourself, okay? The second thing that I want us to understand before we get into the details here is that when I say seasons of faith, I don't mean that you just go through these seasons one time in your life, right? And there's kind of four seasons of your life and then you're done, right? But these seasons are happening at different times throughout your life, and you might be in different seasons in different areas of your life, right? So you might be experiencing the fruit of investing in a particular relationship, right? So you might want to have an impact in your neighborhood, and so you make it a intent of yours to get to know your neighbors, to invite people into your house, to spend time with them, to make sure that their kids are welcome to play at your place. Whoa. And eventually you experience breakthrough there. Eventually you're not just neighbors, but you're actually friends with the people that you live in the same neighborhood with, right? And at the very same time, you may be acknowledging that you have a great sense of impatience with people who are different from you at work. And the season that you're actually in at work is slowing down. You need to not be so task-oriented and make sure that you're seeing the people that you're working with, that you're understanding, that you're relating to them on a level where you understand where they're coming from, so that relationships in your place of work can be made whole. Does that make sense? So there's four seasons, but they go on all the time at different paces and in different areas of our life. So with those two things in mind, let's look at these four seasons. And I'm going to spend less time on growing and bearing fruit because I think we pressed into that fairly substantially last week. But we see here in verse 5 that Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So we all know that it's important for a plant to produce fruit. I mean, at the end of the day, that's the reason why we grow most plants, right? The fruit is what tends to make a particular plant have value. Now, my parents' garden when I was growing up, I kind of have a little bit of a nostalgia about the garden, right? And if you're a person who has ever grown your own food, you know that there's a very discernible difference in how it tastes to the stuff that you get from the food store, especially the prepackaged stuff that comes from the food store, right? And there's been a number of years here where I've been wanting to start my own vegetable garden, but, you know, we just kept having kids, so that took a lot of time. But last year, I finally had enough time in my schedule that I could plant a vegetable garden, right? And, you know, you go and you buy the seeds and you plant the plants and you put the tomato cages down and everything else. And there's a real sense of satisfaction after everything's planted and set up and, you know, a sense of expectation, anticipation about what's going to come throughout the growing season. But there's really nothing like when your plants actually start to produce stuff. And that fruit, the tomatoes, peppers, cucumbers, whatever, when they actually ripen and you can just pick them right off the vine. And honestly, sometimes you can just eat them right away. Some of you are nodding your heads. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It's the best when the fruit finally comes. And I think that, as I was thinking about this, the reason why I think, that the production of fruit is the best is because it's so tangible, right? It's easy to see. You know, I can literally get my hands around what has happened. And I think it's similar to our lives of faith. It's both encouraging and inspiring when you see the fruit of a person who's connected with Jesus. It's easy to be around somebody who's humble and joyful, right? Who comes into the room and asks you how you're doing and is really waiting to hear a genuine response, right? Rather than just looking for the next turn that they have to talk about themselves, right? It's great being around generous people. I know a guy who just looks for opportunities to surprise me with stuff, you know, whether it's material things on occasion or picking up the tab when we go out to eat or whatever else. And it's really interesting because on the one hand, I almost feel like bad taking so much stuff from him. But on the other hand, I feel inspired to be generous because of his generosity, right? I do these online groups a couple nights a week, and I'm helping people, you know, facilitating these conversations for people who are going through seasons of change in their lives and what it means to do that as a follower of Jesus in a healthy way, in a way that leads to confidence. And one of the exercises that I take these groups through is sharing their stories, their life story, insofar as they can articulate it, right? And it's always an incredibly powerful time in these groups. And there's one woman, though, that stands out this year that I can't get into all the specifics, but the amount of trauma and challenge that this person has experienced in her life and the lives of her kids, I told her, I said, I cannot fully relate to what you've been through, right? I can only kind of imagine it based on what you've told me. And at the same time, this woman has such a steadfastness in her faith. She is so stable. And I want that, right? When I listen to her talk about all the difficulty she's been through and yet the confidence she has that God's got her, I want to live like that. I want to have that kind of relationship with God, right? So fruit is the proof, in other words, that growth has taken place in our lives. Now, Jesus doesn't explicitly say the word growth in this passage, I know, but he implies it with this illustration of the vine and the branches. There's a season that will take place in my garden between when I install everything in the ground and when I get the fruit production from the plants. But it's not an overly interesting season at times, right? Now, I'm going to have to get in there and get my hands dirty at times. I'm going to have to water when the ground becomes too dry. I'm going to have to pull weeds to make sure that the plants don't get crowded out, right? I'm going to have to tend to things. And it's a good thing because I'm helping it grow. I'm facilitating that growth process. And that growth process is day by day, but it's hard to see day by day, right? If you sit and look at your garden on Monday and then go out on Tuesday, it's really hard to discern where the growth has taken place. But it's only when we have a period of time when we can look back over a season of growth that we really know that it's happening. It's the same thing, right? Jesus says this, that he describes God the Father in verse 1 of chapter 15 as the gardener. And God does the same thing for us during our seasons of growth. He might call us to growth in a particular area, right? Like I was mentioning patience at the office. Maybe for you, it's pressing more deeply into a prayer life, a real vital prayer life in which you're actually hearing from God and receiving words of grace for others. Maybe you're stepping out in faith and praying for people who are sick or who have disease and praying to, like Jesus did, so that we see healing, see a real tangible healing, right? Now, there's going to be some times of breakthrough and some times of challenge or setback in that season of growth, but you're able to see how God comes alongside of you to teach you, to support you, to give that word of encouragement to you, either from his word or from another believer, so that you can continue on in that season. So hopefully, you at least have a broad understanding anyway of what seasons of growth are and what seasons of bearing fruit are. I think as we turn to these other two seasons, seasons of pruning and seasons of resting, as I mentioned in my introduction, these are seasons which were particularly challenged, I think, to embrace. I think it's because subconsciously these seasons, this way of thinking, is under attack because of the world that we live in, because of the patterns of thought that we're fed all the time by the people around us, by our culture broadly, by media, by all sorts of things, of influences, right? As I mentioned before, the world can be both patient and unforgiving when it comes to slowing down and to stopping. Capitalism and entertainment are not bad things in and of themselves, and certainly our country has experienced a lot of good because of these two things, right? The opportunity to participate in business, to own your own business, to make money for yourself, to support your family is a good thing. The fact that people can express their gifts and talents for the pleasure of others is a good thing. But both of these things together in a broken world that's full of sinful people can become destructive things, right? In business, there can be the lure to always have a bottom line that's going up, right? Or there can be a lure to always be growing in terms of the volume of business or the number of employees that you have or the regions in which you're doing business. There's this idea of thought leadership, right, in business and academia, where you're the latest kind of profound or insightful person into whatever your job is, into whatever your industry is. You're the one who's got the latest piece of idea or the latest piece of information. That's the cure, right? That's the next great thing. And there can be this lure to not just contribute once, but to feel like as soon as you've contributed, it's stale the next week and it's time to get something else out there, right? Sports and music, I mean, it would be so difficult to be a professional athlete or musician, wouldn't it? That it's like, oh, you won the championship, great. What are you going to do next year, right? Oh, you've produced that hit song. Well, there's somebody, actually there's hundreds, there's thousands of other people right behind you ready to get their song out, right? You're going to be forgotten unless you keep on producing, keep on pumping things out, right? And of course, social media, it's funny because nobody's producing all the time, right? I mean, that's the reality. That's what Jesus is telling us, not in the kingdom of the world and not in the kingdom of heaven. But the reality is when you go on social media, depending on how many people you follow, there's always somebody who's hitting their season of production, right? And so when you're scrolling, you can believe the lie that I always have to be producing because look at everybody else, right? These ideas, these seasons of pruning and of resting are tested every single day in our minds. But Jesus says that in the kingdom of God, the seasons of faith are less like a graph that's constantly going up and to the right, and much more like an arc that's formed when a child is swinging on the playground. Jesus is trying to communicate this idea, I think, that living in relationship with him, following him, is all about rhythms. It's about in one season of your life, swinging to the right, experiencing growth on that path up to bearing fruit, seeing the outcome of his presence in your life. But don't hang on to that too long because there's going to be a season that comes, there's going to be an area of your life in which God knows you need refinement. Right? I talked last week about how this isn't a passage about salvation, I don't believe anyway, because he's talking to 11 guys who have professed genuine faith in him, right? But he's talking about this big Christian word called sanctification, right? Because God doesn't just care that you profess one time your belief in Jesus. What he wants is for you to become like Jesus, and that is a lifelong process, right? That is a process where he grows you in one area of your life and then grows you in the next area of your life and then grows you in the next area. Like, I mean, I'm going to need all my life and a lot more lives to fully become like Jesus, right? But what I have to remind myself is that I'm constantly in this rhythm, constantly on this swing back and forth of growing and seeing the results of my faith, and then being asked to slow down or to stop in certain areas of my faith so that I can learn to rest in him. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit here as we close. As I said, the world focuses so much of its attention on what human beings do. And I think the good news for a person like me, because I like being productive, right? I went with some friends to Cleveland overnight on Friday, and we came back on Saturday, and we slept in a little bit on Saturday and got breakfast out. It was very nice, and got home, and you know, I'm getting home to Worcester early afternoon, and I almost immediately got in the car and then went and got groceries and took some things to Goodwill, right? Because it was great to relax and everything, but I just was like, I gotta do something, right? I gotta feel like I contributed something to this world today, right? Or I'm gonna go nuts, I'm gonna be antsy, right? And so I just did those two little things and felt a lot better. And what's really encouraging for me, what's good news for me, is that God does care about what we do, right? He wants us to have a fruitful life, but God cares much more about who you are than what you do. The world so often compromises who we are in favor of what we do, in favor of what we can produce or accomplish, but God is always willing to pump the brakes on what you're producing with your life because of the character development that he wants to do inside of you, right? Because he wants to bring you back to a place of connection and closeness with himself. Jesus knew this not just because it was some sort of theory that he had adopted from the Father, but he actually lived this out. I mean, think about it. The first thing is, you know, at age 12, we're told in the scriptures that Jesus' family had gone to Jerusalem for a big festival. It was probably a big extended family caravanning, right? And so, you know, what you do in a big caravan with extended family and friends is kind of all the parents are supposed to have eyes on all the kids, right? It's not like you just kind of huddle your little kids with, you know, your mom and dad or whatever else. But it is a little crazy. Somehow, after this festival, they're traveling home for 2 days, and Jesus' parents realize Jesus isn't in the caravan. We left him in the big city, right? And so they go all the way back to Jerusalem. They find him in the temple, in God's house, and he's talking with adults from the Old Testament scriptures about God, right? And Mary, Jesus' mother, runs up to him and is like, "What are you doing? You caused us all this stress and anxiety. We had no idea where we were. I thought I lost you." And Jesus says, "Didn't you know that I'd be right here in my Father's house?" Now, I've thought about this a bunch, and maybe in that moment, God the Father was just revealing this truth to Jesus, this spiritual truth to Jesus, that he saw people as his children, right? And maybe that was the message that he wanted to articulate through Jesus when he was talking to Mary. Or maybe by age 12, Jesus knew that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Maybe he knew at age 12 that he was the Savior of the world. If that's true, and if he didn't start his ministry until age 30, then he sat on that promise, he sat on that identity for 18 years in a small town working as a general contractor. What do you do when you hear a great promise about yourself? What do you hear when you get promoted at work? What do you hear when you get a great gift given to you? What do you hear when good things happen to you? Do you sit on them? If you're anything like me, you might try to, but at some point they just come out. You can't help but tell other people good stuff that's happening to you, right? But somehow Jesus, I think probably through direction of the Father, sat on this incredible identity as the Savior of the world for 18 years, right? And then when it was time for his ministry to start, you know, John the Baptist is by the Jordan River, you know, calling people to repentance. And Jesus, even though he's completely sinless, he completely identifies with humans, in their sin, and he goes out into the river with John, and he gets baptized. And Luke tells us in chapter 3 that the Trinity was in this moment. It looked like there was a dove coming down from heaven, but it was the Holy Spirit, and it rested on Jesus. And this voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, who I love. With him I am well pleased." This is a pretty amazing moment. This is a fruitful moment, right? When the crowds of people hear something like a voice from heaven, see something like the Spirit of God descending down from the clouds, and the identity that is spoken to this man in front of you is that heaven approves of him. Heaven is proud of him. This is the Son of Heaven. Jesus is probably feeling pretty good in this moment, right? And as he should, right? But immediately after that fruit is born in his life, he's led by the Spirit, Luke says, into the wilderness to fast and be tempted for 40 days. Why in the world would that happen? I mean, wouldn't God the Father, if this is really the chosen Savior of the world, if he just spoke his identity, if people experienced this miraculous, unbelievable, supernatural moment, wouldn't this be the perfect time to tell everybody that they could be saved by grace? To invite people to repent in that moment and follow Jesus? But the Father, through the Spirit, invites Jesus into a season of pruning, a 40-day season of pruning, right? Now, I don't think that this meant that any sin needed to be pruned out of Jesus, right? That would be counter to what we believe. But what Jesus needed to understand, and in his humanity, what I think he models for us, is that what is most important is being connected to the Father, being in relationship to the Father in heaven, right? Because at the end of the 40 days, when he hasn't eaten for 40 days, and he's tired, and he's hungry, and he's worn out, he's tested, right? Did God really say what he said in that river? Like, if you're the Son of God, don't you think that he would take care of your hunger right now? So just turn these stones to bread. If God really loves you, then you could just throw yourself off the temple and he'll send angels down, right? And they'll catch you so you won't get harmed, right? Because that's what a good, loving father would do. If he really thinks that you're the Savior, and if he's really proud of you, then wouldn't you just fast-track your mission right now by having all these kingdoms of the world under your power and control, under your influence, right? Unlike us, right, in the garden, Jesus stands up to that voice that twists God's words and tries to get him to step outside of who the Father has created him to be. He stands strong. And it's a lesson, I think. It's a season, this season of pruning leads him to this place of ultimate rest. In some translations of the scripture, instead of "remain in me," Jesus says "abide in me," right? But that word "abide," it's always a little bit challenging for me to fully understand. So I use the word rest. And you ever been just like super tired? You ever just worked a really long day, or maybe you were up late the last night or the last two nights or the last five nights with a young child or a sick child, and you're just absolutely worn out? Do you know what I'm talking about? That feeling when you lay down in your bed and it's like your eyes might still be open, but you can't move because you're just so exhausted. And you rest, like, I mean, you really rest. You wake up the next morning and, you know, it's just like you're a new you. I think that is what God the Father wants for each one of us, for our souls, right? But we don't have direct access to him. But thankfully, Jesus comes and he says, if you're weary, if you're burdened, if you're worn out, come to me and I will give you rest for your soul. Pruning is hard, right? Pruning, we don't always see the results of it. Pruning feels counterproductive. It feels like we're stuck in the mud. And the whole world is screaming at us, produce, produce, produce. What have you done for me lately? And God's saying, what I care more about is if you are secure in your soul, if you can really rest, if you're really okay with just me and with being who I've created you to be. Last year was a season of pruning for me. One of the reasons why, I mentioned this last week, one of the reasons why we came to Worcester was because my wife grew up here and we had wanted to get a little bit closer to her family. Another reason was because some friends and I started a church about 8 years ago. And it started in a living room as a Bible study. There were maybe seven or eight of us. I can't exactly remember. And then it moved to the Melrose's house. And I don't know, by November of that year, I don't know, were there 25 of us in your house? I don't, like, counting all the kids and everything. I don't know what the number was, right? And people were talking about, a Sunday gathering. So we said, all right, we'll start a Sunday gathering. And you know, one thing kind of led to the next, and we did our Sundays at the YMCA for a while. And I just remember the move from Baltimore to Worcester, to that first year here in Worcester back in 2014. There were some significant challenges during that time, but overall, I would say that God just graced us during a season of growth, right? Our house sold within like 4 days in Baltimore, and we didn't even put it on the market, right? It was just like total providential thing, whatever the word is, provincial, providential, whatever. It was good. God did it, right? That's what I'm trying to say. We got here, you know, the relationships that we had with her family, with some of her family's friends, with other people who were feeling the same thing as I was feeling. Because I was in Baltimore and I was, you know, working at a good design firm and, you know, cranking out projects kind of day after day. But there was something in me, there was a spiritual unrest in me that was, gosh, you know, working this job all week and then punching my ticket on Sunday mornings at church, like, this just, I read the New Testament, I read the life of Jesus, and this, there's not alignment, right? There's not congruency between the way that I'm living and what I see as possible for disciples of Jesus, right? And so whether or not it was the right decision to do what I did, you know, I felt compelled to leave the job and leave town and join with these other friends of mine and start this church. And the vision was always that this church would function as an extended spiritual family, right? That we're not going to let go of Sunday mornings because Sunday mornings are important, but they would be de-emphasized in favor of a life-on-life, Monday through Saturday, extended spiritual family, right? And, COVID was a real challenge for us. We had to move out of our space in the YMCA. We did online gatherings for over a year. And last spring of 21, you know, we just got to a place where it was evident that with the size of our church, with the resources of our church, with the setup and all the complexities that COVID had brought to the world, that we needed to stop. Continuing to do church felt like pushing a rock up a hill, right? It wasn't that there hadn't been fruit. Of course there had been fruit. Families had been impacted. I really felt like we were living like a extended spiritual family in a lot of different ways. We had people who went through divorces and worse that really felt the love and support of that spiritual family. There were kids that were impacted in their faith. There were people who came to faith. Some members of our church started Night to Shine in Wayne County, which literally has impacted thousands of people over the last 5 years. And so there was much evidence of God's fruit in that community, right? And at the same time, Liz and I felt very clearly that we were entering a season of pruning. And as the kind of middle third of last year went on, God confirmed that it was time for the church to be done, right? That the season of our existing as a spiritual family was coming to a close. And I think maybe of all the idols that I struggle with, I think production and success is probably the most, right? It's probably highest on the list. I want to feel like I've made a positive contribution in the world, right? I want to feel like my life matters. I want to see the impact of lives change because I've laid my life down for God and said, do what you will in me, right? And you know what I learned? As he pruned things back, as he stopped things with the organization, and as he brought us to a place, a very unified place, about making the decision to no longer continue on as a church, you know what I experienced? I experienced soul rest in a way that I've never experienced it before. I've always cared about what people think of me, right? I'm a sucker for verbal affirmation, right? And I can honestly say that I'm at the place in my life where I don't really care what you think of me. I say that with all due respect. I don't care what you think of this message, right? I don't care if you think I'm good at presenting. I don't care if you think that this has gone too long, right? I just don't care, right? Because I have a security that goes well beyond, that goes far deeper than your words could ever touch, right? I have experienced, I think, in this one area of my life, what it means for my soul to finally be able to rest. And I'm telling you what, it is like the most free I think I've felt in, I don't know, maybe a decade. It's amazing. So those are the seasons of faith. This last point is very short, and it's for you guys. So number one, the seasons of faith, growing, bearing fruit, pruning, resting. And point number two was what stays the same as the seasons change? There's something when you're on a swing, right? The one point that never moves is the center of the arc, right? It's the point where the swing is attached to the frame. And there's two things, I think, that stay the same as the seasons change. The first, of course, is Jesus, because he's that central point of the arc. He's the connection to the frame. Without him, swinging is impossible, right? You can't go forward, you can't go back. That's what he says in this passage. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And even the hard part, even when stuff's getting cut out of your life, even when stuff's getting taken away, when you feel like breakthrough is never going to come, that's all a product of remaining connected to me, right? God's going to come and do some things in your life that might not feel great, but it's evidence. It's still evidence that you're in a life-giving relationship with me. So whether you're swinging forward or back, I am not going to change. But there's this other thing, I'll nerd out for a second here. In physics, there's this thing called centripetal force, right? So the reality is that Jesus is reaching out to us. I always equate the swing, the chains, as like the Holy Spirit, right? He's reaching out to us. He's got a seat for us, a place in relationship with him. But the reason why you don't fly out of the swing when you're swinging is because of centripetal force. There's an invisible force that's actually pressing right back towards the center of the arc that keeps you connected to the swing. I think our faith is the centripetal force, right? When your heart, when your mind are oriented to Jesus, that allows you to keep swinging, right? And that's the goal in a relationship with God. The goal is not always producing fruit. The goal is to keep swinging. It's to stay connected with him in every season. And just like this girl, I mean, God intends it to be fun, right? It might not always feel fun, but there's life for a little kid when they're swinging, and there's life for you when you stay connected to Jesus in every situation. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. I invite you to take out your bulletin on the I don't know if it's an insert or if it's just printed on the center page. I think it's just printed on the center page. Something for you to consider, two questions. The first is, what do you sense to be your current season of discipleship? And there's no right or wrong answer to this, but where do you think you are on that back and forth rhythm of a life of a follower of Jesus? And then based on however you answer that question, what's a practical step that you sense God inviting you to take to connect with him during this season, right? Because it looks different to connect with him based on the season that you're in. I'm going to invite you to go ahead and just take a few seconds, say a silent prayer to God. Ask him to inform your thinking so that you can answer those questions by yourself, and then I'll pray for us and we'll be done. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your word. We're thankful for the transformative power that it has in our lives. We confess that so often we just, kind of leave from a Sunday morning and go off and kind of do our same old thing, get back in the same routines. But today we invite you, God, by your Spirit, to change us, to just keep a particular word with us today and this week as we leave this place. God, we want to be obedient to you. We want to glorify you with our lives. We want to be people who bear fruit, who show evidence that you are the center for us. And we just invite you to help us with that. Forgive us for the times when we're tempted to quit because we're going through a season of pruning. We know that you do all of this because you have our best in mind, because what you ultimately want for us is to be secure in who you've made us, to be secure in the relationship that we get to share with you. I pray that each person in this room would experience soul rest according to the timeline that you've set for their lives. God, we thank you for sending Jesus into the world, for being one who lived the same kind of human life that we did, who experienced all the same things that we experience, who was pruned so far back on the cross that he had no friends there with him, that he had no clothes on his body, that he had his relationship with you cut off, so that we could be connected. I pray that you would help us to reflect on the gospel daily this week and have the beauty of it change us from the inside out. God, we thank you for the community here at the church. We ask that you would empower us to push each other in the direction of a deeper relationship with you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We can go ahead and stand, I think, for one more song.
Let us sing together our closing hymn, Jesus is Lord of All.
All my tomorrows, all my past, Jesus is Lord of all. I've quit my struggles, contentment at last. Jesus is Lord of all. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all. All my possessions and all my life, Jesus is Lord of all. All of my conflicts, all my thoughts, Jesus is Lord of all. His love wins the battles I could not have fought. Jesus is Lord of all. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all my possessions and all my life, Jesus is Lord of all of my longings, all my dreams, Jesus is Lord of all of my failures, His power redeems, Jesus is Lord of all. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all my possessions and all my life, Jesus is Lord of all.
There's an announcement I need to make. My apologies. Asked you earlier at the beginning of the service that we need meals for Sharon and Dorothy. A message was received while we were having worship time that Sharon's brother and sister-in-law are here to care for her. So meals are no longer needed. And thank you very much for your offer from the family.